Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to earth to comfort and guide his followers. Scripture also says that the Spirit will convict the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to bring lost people to an understanding of who Jesus is. The Spirit's message is simple. Come to Jesus. Come now. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 5 through 8. He poured out his love, his
forgiveness of sin. When Jesus ascended up on high, he had given the promise that he would pour out his Spirit. And he has done that. He's poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, upon all of us who are his children by faith in him. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he is the one who gives us the power to be his witnesses, to do the work that he's called us to do. But the Holy Spirit also has a mission to accomplish in this world. John 16 verse 7 says, when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, which basically means this. Anybody that has never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been sent and is working and has been working and will work on you to bring you to the place of understanding who Jesus is, what he has accomplished for you on the cross. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit of God makes the proclamation that has been made now for 2,000 years. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And the word come in the Greek means come now, come quickly. And if that's you today, the Spirit of God is declaring to you, come to Christ now. The bride of Christ invites you to come. Let him that hears, him who is thirsty, come. If you're sick of religion and religiosity, well then, Jesus is for you. Because salvation is in a person, it's not in a system. It's in Christ, the Lamb of God. And the Spirit of God would say to you, come, come now. Now you may have heard, I've got to get my act together before I come to Jesus. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel says you come to Christ and then he'll get your act together. You come just as you are. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Take it. It's offered to you freely. Doesn't mean it's cheap. A hefty price was paid by the Lamb of God on that cross, but it pleased the Father to bruise him. And our response is simply to come. To come to what he's already done, to receive what he's already given to us. In Matthew chapter 13, there are seven kingdom parables. And we read in verses 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now the Bible interprets the Bible. Jesus had already told us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, that the field is the world. Well, then using that code to unload these verses that I just read in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, who then is it that gave everything to purchase the world? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And for what purpose did he purchase the world? That he might take the treasure out of it. And what is the treasure? Here's where you and I step in. Fasten your seatbelts. What is the treasure? Who is the treasure? The treasure is the church. The treasure is the body of Christ. The treasure are those who have come to believe and trust in him. You may have woke up this morning as a believer, feeling down in the dumps and feeling a little gloomy, and I pray that God would touch your heart. But no matter how you feel, beloved, you are a treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to purchase you. You are his treasure. You are his goodly pearl. Isn't that wonderful? That is so wonderful. And that's the truth of God. I'm convinced that we will look far better from God's perspective than when we look in the mirror. You're his treasure. You're his beautiful bride. You are his goodly pearl. If you've trusted in him. And he, verse 7, that glorious lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the book, that sat upon the throne. And so Jesus now takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And he has the authority to do this because he has prevailed. He prevailed on the cross, and he has the absolute authority to take this book. And again, how this reminds us how the cross of Calvary is the greatest demonstration of the love of God for fallen man. 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Christ was sent by the Father that we might live through him. Christ came to give us life. And the one who has prevailed to open the book, this reminds us that he's prevailed that we might have life, not just existence, but life. And keep in mind, beloved, that Jesus didn't die on the cross to destroy you. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus didn't come to destroy you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I've said this many times before, but in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was wanting to go through the area of Samaria, and they said that we're not going to have you come into this area. There was this racial hatred, this animosity between the Jew and the Samaritan, and they forbid him to come. And so Jesus had a couple of hellfire and brimstone apostles by the name of James and John, and he said, "Let's just call down fire from heaven. Let's nuke them right now." And Jesus said those precious words, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But think this through. We are born with a sin nature. We self-destruct by nature. We don't need any help. Christ didn't come to destroy us. He came to stop the destruction. That's the good news. He came to save us from destruction. He came to deliver us from the horrible pit, to deliver us from the things that destroy us. That's Jesus. That's the one who has prevailed. Now watch this. This really gets awesome. "And when he had taken the book," verse 8, "the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Wow. There is going to erupt in heaven some awesome worship. Now, we're not outwardly Pentecostal, but if I were a Pentecostal preacher, right about now, I'd have my handkerchief out and I'd start dancing around the altar here. Because there is something marvelous that is going on in heaven. There is something that is being seen in heaven that causes the creatures that are up there to begin to praise and worship and exalt the Lamb. He took the book. And when Jesus took the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fall down before him. When he takes the book, do you understand what this means? He's got it in his possession now. He's got the scroll in his possession. He has it in his ownership. That means that Jesus Christ now has taken that role of full authority and full sovereignty in respect to the contents of the seven sealed books, which is why when the book is opened, it is the wrath of the Lamb that is being poured out. And receiving this book from God the Father, Jesus now receives the power to judge. It's committed to him. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The book of Daniel tells us in chapter 4 that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. Make no mistake about it. Right now, at this very moment, the Son is enthroned. The Son has the scroll in his hand, and he is exercising full, absolute power and authority and sovereignty over everything that's taking place on planet Earth. No oops, no mistakes. He's in complete control. This is the Lamb of God, who the scripture says in other places, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's prevailed. Those words just resonate in my heart this morning. He's prevailed. He's conquered. He's victorious. It's recognized in heaven. His authority is seen in heaven over all of the affairs on planet Earth. And keep note of this, that when he takes the book, these creatures and elders fall down before him. And where is the scene? It's in heaven. They fall down before him in a place of worship, in a place of adoration, which teaches us what? That Jesus is not just some exalted man. He certainly is not an angel. He's God Almighty who is being worshiped, who is being adored in heaven. And one day you and I as believers are going to step into this scene. We're going to step into this scene of worship. We're going to step into the scene of adoration. How glorious that's going to be. How wonderful that's going to be. How soon that's going to be. And notice that these four beasts and 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. And so here we have musical instruments in heaven. So I guess if they're good enough for heaven, they're good enough for Earth. They have these harps. The harps are one of the chief instruments of thanksgiving in temple service. Something beautiful about a harp, the sound of a harp. Something melodic, something so gracious about a harp. And here, we hear that there are these elders and these creatures falling down before the Lamb, having every one of them these harps. One commentator has said that, quote, heaven is revealed to earth as the homeland of music, end of quote. That's true. Who created music? God did. God created music. The notes of music, the scales of music, the beauty of music. He created it. Why did he create music? To bring him glory, to bring him honor, and to even bring us pleasure. Like God created like creation, it's for his glory, but for our blessing. And once again, we see that the God of this world, Satan, has taken this beautiful thing that God has created, music, and how he twists it, how he corrupts it, how he distorts it, how he turns it into something that is evil and wicked. God wants our hearts and our minds to be filled with the music, the glory of heaven. Psalm 33, verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Play skillfully with a loud noise." That's in your Bible. Psalm 98, verse 5 tells us, "Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm." Psalm 149, verse 3 says, "Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp." Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." We are to praise the Lord. We are to bring glory to the Lord with an instrument, without an instrument, giving Him praise, giving Him honor, giving Him worship, giving Him the adoration that He is certainly due. We're to praise Him with thanksgiving, praise Him with joy, praise Him with gladness for who He is. That's the scene in heaven. And then there are these golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Isn't that incredible? How many of you, I'm not going to ask you for how long, how many of you prayed this morning? Where did those prayers go? They went right into that golden vial. That's where they go. Every time we pray, we make a deposit in that golden vial. When we pray with our spouse, when we pray with our children, when we pray with our parents, when we pray with our friends, when we pray together, we're making a deposit in that golden vial that ascends up before the throne. How awesome is that? We're not talking to the air. We're not hoping and wishing that the man upstairs, if he's up there, might listen. We're talking to our God. We're talking to our Father. We're talking to our Shepherd. We're talking to our wonderful Counselor. We're talking to our great Physician. We're talking to the one who says, "You call upon my name and I will show you great and marvelous things that you have no idea are coming." How wonderful that is to know that we have this gift of prayer. You know, in the Old Testament, when the priest went into the holy place every day, the tabernacle, he bore this little golden bowl and it was attached to these golden chains. And inside of this bowl would be incense. And as he would walk past the altar where the sacrifices were offered, he would take a burning coal from the altar, place that burning coal into this little bowl of incense, and this smoke of incense would begin to rise. And then he would go into the holy place where they had the altar of incense. And he would wave that little golden bowl of incense before the altar. It was a sweet fragrance that would go into the presence of God. When you are praying, when you prayed this morning, the Father in heaven, oh, that is so sweet. Now, that's not what the devil tells you. You're praying, he goes, "What are you praying for? You think God's going to hear you prayer? You, will you pray?" When you and I are praying as His redeemed children, He breathes in and He says, "That is the sweetest fragrance in all the earth." Believe it, saints, because that is the truth. When you call upon His name, whether it be 1 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, whether it be in your prayer closet, whether it be in the gym, wherever it is, when you call out to His name, it is sweet, sweet fragrance. It is incense. The devil says that my prayers incense the Lord. The Lord tells me, "Raymond, your prayers are like incense to me. Keep praying." Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." How we need to renew our minds with the Word of God. That when we're praying together, when you pray with one another today, it's a fragrance that ascends up to the Father that is sweet in His sight. When you're praying for situations, praying for needs, God is so blessed. He is so pleased. It's the language of dependency. It's a sweet fragrance to Him. In fact, we're going to read this again when we get to chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, where in verse 4, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of these saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so here we have worship, adoration, and prayer in heaven. And if you and I want a slice of heaven on earth, may we be people who pray, who worship, who adore the Lord here on earth. This really, really intrigues me, this golden vial full of prayers. because it reveals to you and I the impact that prayer has on the events on planet Earth. There's a connection between these prayers, the Lamb on the throne, and the events that are going to take place hereafter. The power of prayer. Let's talk for a couple of minutes this morning about prayer. The gift of prayer. When Jesus gave that triumphal shout, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That not only signifies that sinners have access to a holy God, but once we have come to the Father through Christ, now our prayers go directly to God. Direct access to God. Think that through, okay? You've heard it before, but think that through. Just don't ignore that. Okay, you're supposed to say that. You're a preacher. No, listen. This is direct access. Direct access to the Father, to the throne room of the universe, to the place of all authority, all power. Can you imagine? No, we can't. We can't grasp this, but this is what Christ has given to us, access to the Father, access to His heart. That's where we go for wisdom. That's where we go for direction. That's where we go for encouragement. That's where we go for comfort. That's where we go when we are in need. We go to Him. Oh, now I'm feeling Pentecostal. John the Baptist's father before John the Baptist came on the scene. Zechariah is ministering in the temple, in the priest's office. Gabriel appears to him. An angel appears to him and says, "Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth is going to have a child." He says, "Really?" By this point in time, Zechariah is pretty old. And so is Elizabeth. They love one another, but they have not had sexual intimacy for a long, long, long time. And there he is, ministering in the priest's office, and the angel says, "Elizabeth's going to have a baby." He says, "You must have the wrong guy." Because Elizabeth and I prayed that prayer many years ago. Wait a minute now. See, here's where we get all hung up. How many years ago? See, you and I measure time. Seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, months. So Zechariah is thinking, that was a long time ago we prayed that. Certainly it hasn't happened, so you have forgotten. It's not going to happen. I can imagine. No, I'm embellishing the scripture here a little bit. Not answered. The angel's probably thinking a long time ago. It was just a second ago. You see, we put our prayers into a time vault. And if God doesn't answer something in a week or a month or a decade or two decades or four decades, then we think, it's all over. It's done. It's not going to happen. Stop thinking like that. I am absolutely convinced that in that prayer vial that is before the throne, there are prayers that are being offered that are going to outlive us. I am asking God to cause me to pray in a way that's going to outlive my physical life. I'm already praying for my grandchildren, for their salvation, for their spouses, for the calling of God upon them and upon their grandchildren, because I want to be a praying man. I want to be praying prayers that are going to outlive my life. And I realize that there are things that Lizzie and I may have prayed for years ago. I don't think this one's going to come to pass. You're going to have a child. But there's things that we may have prayed for, you may have prayed for years ago. You wrote it off. Okay, he's never going to get saved. They're never going to come back. There's not going to be any change there. Remember, we are praying to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. In other words, if you could ask it, if you could think it, that's the least God will do.
His love, his forgiveness of sin. Bless the Lord.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.